Morning, everybody. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. We're here to worship. We're here to praise our Lord. Thank you, Levi. Does that sound pretty good?
Yep.
I'd like to say a quick prayer to start this portion of the service. I'd like to ask you to bow with me. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you, Lord, and we want to make you the center of this worship. We want to make this about you, Lord, and we want to thank you, Lord, for your truth and for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'd add your blessing to this service, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it be your words here, Lord, that would be heard, and not mine, but for your glory and for your honor. I pray, Lord, you'd bless each and every one in this congregation, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you bless this time together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Today I'd like to try to talk about what's been kind of our theme when we went to, we had our Super Sabbath in Lodi. We were presented with some core principles of our church that we want to promote. Things like we're Christ-centered, Bible-based, Sabbath celebrating. And then the one we're studying now in the Corey lesson is that we're distinctive yet inclusive. And that's kind of what I'd like to present today's message on, is on that idea. I think that's kind of a tricky idea. It's something that's a little bit difficult. I think it's been something that I've noticed as a struggle within the body of Christ since I've come to start thinking on Jesus and in His ways, and there seems to be like a hard time balancing between the grace of God and the truth of His ways and being able to apply those to our lives. And in the quarterlies, I noticed that they brought out this description of it, and I believe it's a good way of thinking about it, and it's the way that that being distinctive yet inclusive is applied. And that's in that to be distinct is that we adhere to the truth of God. And to be inclusive as we reciprocate the grace that he demonstrates and that he showed towards us. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 5:8, I believe it is that then God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave his life for us. The verses that Ethan read today emphasize that grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And starting with verse 14, it said, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and he cried, saying, This is was he of whom I spake? He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There's been movements to be more ecumenical, accept things that may or may not be true in order to come together and be in agreement. I think this becomes a difficult thing because sometimes we're asked to abandon truth in the interest of getting along. I don't think abandoning truth as we know it is in fact being showing mercy or showing grace. But mercy is not detached from truth. Mercy goes along with truth, and it's in line with it. One of my passages in the Bible that really kind of draws interest to me is where Jesus is before Pilate, and this is found in John 18, starting with verse 37. John 18, 37 and 38. It says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am the king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and they said unto him, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. Pilate, in this instance, he seems like truth is this hard thing to grasp, and it's a hard thing to find out what it is, you know. I believe that Jesus is the definer of the truth. He says, I am the truth. He is what defines what is true. It's not we ourselves that establish what is true, but it is God that has established it. He says, if you hear my voice, you're of the truth. When we listen to God, we obtain truth. In this time, in this world, it seems like there's pressure on us to abandon truth and to not recognize things that are obviously true. And I'd like to do a little demonstration to illustrate this. I'd like to call up Emmanuel and Jacob. I call it Manuel because he's such a specimen. He's huge. and Jacob, because he seems like a highly intelligent young man with wisdom. You can come on up here so everybody can see you good. I know Manuel, they can see you down there, but... So this is Manuel, this is Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to tell you something about Manuel. He just passed the fourth grade. He's going into the fifth grade. He's 80 pounds, and he's 5 feet tall. What do you think?
No.
Jacob says, no, that's not true. Okay, I know he's not really 80 pounds. I know he's not really going to 50, but he thinks he is. He really believes it in his heart. That's in his inner soul, that's what he is. Now would you kind of agree with me that Manuel's really a fourth grader, or he's actually going to fifth grade. What do you think?
I think he needs some help.
Need some help? Oh, okay. But you know, Jacob, in the interest of tolerance, can we just accept that, you know, that's what he believes, and that's okay. We think just you know, and there's just tolerance. We'll just accept that. We'll just take that on as true. Maybe a little bit, or just thinking about it.
I don't think we should.
He says no. I don't think so. He's obviously. I think Manuel in reality is like 6'3" or 4" or so.
There we go. That's more.
And he's really a grown man, isn't he? He's really a grown man.
Yes.
Yes, he says. Oh, Manuel, I told you this was not a speaking part. No. Do you hate Manuel if he thinks he's in the fourth grade?
No.
Do you hate him?
No.
Do you think God still loves him?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Those were some great performers there. Thank you, Manuel. Thank you, Jake. Manuel had no idea. I was like, Manuel, can you help me out? He's like, what are you going to do? He's like, well, you want me to tell you? You want to be a surprise? He said, I'll take the surprise. I try to use this as an illustration because You know, in this day and age, it seems like people want us to abandon truth, you know. We have the example of, Bruce Jenner? He thinks he's a woman, right? In his heart of hearts, he thinks he's a woman. But in reality, he simply is not. He's not a woman. But if you listen to the newscasters on television, they'll call him she. They've accepted and now refer to him as some other name, I forget. Caitlin, I think. They call him Caitlin. He won Woman of the Year on some women's magazine. I'm like, okay, well, he's not really a woman. But he was able to get this award. So the idea is out there is like, okay, well, in the interest of tolerance, we'll accept this deception. This thing is clearly not true. In these cases, I bring up things that are, I think, should be clearly obvious. It is clearly obvious that Manuel is not a fourth grader. It is clearly obvious that Bruce Jenner is a man, whatever he tries to look like. He was born a man, and he's a man. And we're told that it's tolerant to accept this, to accept this lie. I asked Jacob at the end, do you think that God still loves Manuel, right? And he says yes. This is the hypothetical that Manuel is completely deluded and that thinks he's something that he's not. Even in that case, God still loves him. Even in that case, I think God would still love to have Bruce Jenner in his kingdom. God would still love to offer him his grace. God would still love to have anyone join his kingdom. To join his kingdom doesn't mean to abandon truth. But to join his kingdom means to understand mercy and grace. There's a story in Matthew chapter 15 that I like. Starting in verse 22, this is about a woman of Canaan. She has a daughter with a problem. Her daughter has a devil. And she comes to Jesus for help. Matthew 15, verse 22, and it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to give the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This seems to be an instance, or it seems like being part of the kingdom is, there's an idea that it's an exclusive group. You know, even Jesus kind of was like, you know, I'm not going to give the children's meat to dogs. But this woman, she demonstrates great faith. She recognizes who the Lord is. And she humbly comes before him with her request. Jesus acknowledges that. Jesus accepts her and he grants her request. There's many other instances in the Bible that show that the kingdom of God is inclusive, that it's open to strangers. In the Old Testament, it talks about there's provision in the law even for help for strangers becoming a part of the kingdom. There's the illustration that was shown to Peter with the vision that he had of the unclean foods that came to him, and that through this Peter perceived that God is not a respecter of persons. We read in the study today in Revelation that it talks about the people that become the part of the kingdom of God, coming from all nations and tongues. God wants people to be a part of His kingdom. I'd like to share another passage with you. This passage is a parable that Jesus gives in regard to understanding that we all need grace and mercy. We all need it. And when we receive it, then we want to be able to give it to others. It's not just something we receive from God, but it's something that we extend to our brothers and sisters. This is found in Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21. This is the story where there's a king and he has a servant, and the servant is in debt, and he owes the king, and he forgives him, but the king does forgive him, but then the servant goes and does not extend that same forgiveness and grace to others. Starting in verse 21, it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But when the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but when he went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on my fellow servant, even as I pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In this story, I think the king is likened unto the Lord, who is offering forgiveness to one of his servants. And the servant, he accepts that grace for himself, but does not extend it to others. It's very important, I think, that we have truth, but that we also apply it with forgiveness and grace. I have some verses out of Proverbs I'd like to share with you. Proverbs 24:17-18, it says, rejoice not when thy enemy falls, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. As a body, I feel like we don't want to be people that want to see harm for other people. We want to see goodness for others. We want to be able to expound the grace that God has given us and share that with others so that others can be partakers of it. We wouldn't want to be the kind of people that take glory in the downfall of someone else or in their calamity. And this proverb clearly indicates to me that God doesn't like that. That's not what He wants to see from us. He doesn't want to see us take joy in the things, the bad things that could happen to others. Another verses I'd like to share with you is out of Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The first part of that, the verses in 1 and 2, it talks about praying and praying for those around you, leaders, that peace would be okay in your area, that it'd be good amongst your community, basically. And then in verse 3 it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." To me, these verses indicate that God wants, it is His will that He wants His grace to go out to others. He wants His truth to be spread to others. It's not something that He wants to be exclusive. He says He would have all men to be saved. He wants all to come to know Him. We know that there are those that reject God and do not wish to know Him. And that's their choice, the choice that they make. But should we not be in line with God's desire to have all men know Him? Should we not have that same kind of attitude towards those that we know? Having received the grace that He's given us, be willing to offer that grace and love to others. Another proverb I'd like to share with you is Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh him shall obtain mercy." Truth is not abandoned in this scenario. The truth of recognizing your sins and understanding that if you live in those sins, it's not going to lead to prosperity or a prosperous way. But mercy is demonstrated, and it is recognized that if confession is made, the mercy is available. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth the flesh." We can kind of see this in the parable that Jesus told. You know, was it good for the soul of the man that didn't extend mercy to others after he had received it? It didn't work out good for him. I believe that one of the best things that we can do for our own souls is to have a spirit of forgiveness. When we are unable to forgive others, it's hard on us. To carry that around. To carry that around with you when you've been done wrong. And to not be able to let it go. To not be able to offer that mercy and that grace and to be free from it. It becomes a burden on your soul. It becomes a heavy weight. But to let it go and to give it to God is freedom. It is freedom from that burden to allow God to be the one to exercise judgment. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. To take that upon ourselves is a burden we don't want. We talk about judgment. And I've said before, you know, we do need to be able to make judgments in the recognition of what is true and what is right. But judgment in the sense of condemnation is God's job. I'd share with you some verses out of James chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. In these verses, I see the combination of truth and grace. The truth is recognizing what sin is. The grace is being able to receive that conversion and to hide those sins and to have those covered and forgiven. As important as truth is, and as dear as we hold it, I think if we don't attach it to and combine it with the grace and forgiveness in our hearts, it's of no value to us. As an organization, I think we pride ourselves in having a better understanding of what the truth of the Bible is compared to many other organizations. But if we don't combine it with love and grace, it does us no value. I think this is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's referred to as a love chapter. If you've ever gone to a wedding, you've probably heard these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 1, it says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and if I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mercies and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, endures all things. In those first few verses, it indicates that if you have all these things, you know, whether it's prophecy or ability to speak in tongues or these different gifts, if it's not combined with charity or love or grace, however you'd like to define that word, it doesn't have the value that it should. It even says that it's of nothing. In the latter verses, it gives a description of what charity is like. Its nature. It's not proud. It's kind. It's patient. It behaves well. It's not selfish. It says it doesn't seek her own. It's not selfish. not easily provoked. It's not caught up in evil. It doesn't take delight in iniquity. Verse says it rejoices not in iniquity. But what it does rejoice in is the other part. Truth. Charity can't. It is tied with truth, and what is true. And it delights in it. I'd like to offer this as I conclude. I'd like to offer this blessing to you. It's kind of a greeting in the letter of 2 John, chapter 1, verse 3. And I'd like to leave you with this to think on and to apply to your heart and consider it a blessing to you. It says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from the God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love."